Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, write your word on our minds and on our hearts. Help us to understand your word and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I have a challenge for all of us as we approach Easter. It's getting quite close now. A challenge I want to take on, and a challenge I lay down before you for you to take on. Let us, me and you, each one of us, be wholeheartedly and unreservedly for Jesus. The bits we hold back, the bits we are scared to let go, the times we trust in our own capacity, in our skill, our energy, and our money. Let us let them all go. Let's put him first. Let's be wholeheartedly his. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to the gospel passage. It's John 12, verses 1 to 8. I won't be following it religiously, as they say, but I will be referring to it. Let's put this in context a bit. So, Jesus is not moving around publicly anymore. It's coming to the end of his public ministry. The authorities are actively looking for him. They want to get hold of him, put him on trial, make a big theater of him being a heretic, and get rid of him. It is just 6 days before the Passover, 2 days before the procession into Jerusalem, and 7 days before Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. Tension is growing among his followers as they move towards Jerusalem, getting closer. They don't know what to. A lot of them still think that this is going to be a triumph. We're going to take power, get rid of the Romans. He is staying in Bethany with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, his friends. A dinner is given in Jesus' honor, and Martha, of course, is serving the food. Lazarus and others, almost certainly including the disciples, it would have been quite a large gathering, were reclining at the table with Jesus. Then Mary does something quite remarkable. She takes a jar of expensive perfumed oil and pours it on Jesus' feet before wiping his feet with her hair. This is a very loaded action. There is an awful lot of meaning in this. To start with, in first century Palestine, a woman just letting her hair down in mixed company would have been scandalous. What Mary did was an act of adoration that is both intimate and ardent. It is a wholehearted, unreserved gesture. Now, I want you to close your eyes, if it helps, and imagine you are there, eating with Jesus and Lazarus and the disciples. The smells of spicy food and the taste of rich wine. The last of the leavened bread baked especially for the dinner. But maybe Jesus seems a little more distant than he used to be, focused on something else. And there's something in his eyes. He seems sad. And then you're lost in the hubbub of the conversation around you until suddenly you see something. Mary, the sister, the one who loves to listen to Jesus talk. She goes up to him, breaks open a large pot of ointment and pours it on his feet. What is she doing? Does she think he's dead to anoint him like that? The room has gone quiet. Everyone is watching. The atmosphere is intense. There's some muttering, some awkwardness. Everyone is surprised. What are you thinking? Where do you look? Are you disapproving? Are you a bit just confused, a bit scared? What does this mean? And why is Jesus letting her do it? You look to Lazarus, her brother. What's that look on his face? Is he embarrassed? Or is it pride? Or is he just surprised and confused, like you are? And what on earth does poor Martha think? Mary and Martha. The glimpses we have of Mary and Martha make them seem very real people, very real sisters. And it is easy for us to imagine Martha being maddened by her sister. She's been serving a fine meal, working hard in the kitchen to make things work, being the hostess, looking after Jesus and all his followers, generous, attentive, and considerate, but probably just a little flustered. She has just about come to terms with having to do all the work while her sister sits listening to Jesus. And now, what has Mary done? Has she lost it completely? What on earth is she thinking? You can see Martha coming through the door with a hot plate of food in her hands, jaw dropping, hopefully plate not dropping, shock all over her face. Or maybe it wasn't like that. That is part of, not necessarily the caricature, but the traditional thinking about the relationship between Martha and Mary. We have no way of knowing the actual thoughts through Martha. Martha's not really mentioned. I prefer to imagine something different. I think maybe we underestimate Martha. Perhaps Martha loved her sister for who she was. Perhaps she loved her and understood her. And she'd become used to the way Mary was with Jesus. Perhaps Mary's passion was something Martha felt, but expressed differently. And maybe the uninhibited Mary was precious to Martha, who cherished her sister just because she could be so extravagant and authentic. Who knows what Martha thought? We don't know what the other people in the room thought. But we do know what old Judas said. Judas objected. He objected to the amount of money wasted by Mary. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages, he ranted. In the reading, as he writes about the scene, John tells us that Judas did not really care about the poor. He was a thief and just wanted the money. But Jesus took Judas at his word. He did not question Judas's motives. And Jesus's answer is in many ways as shocking as Mary's actions. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was consistent about the poor. The poor were important. The poor were the most likely to get to heaven. The poor were to be helped. So when Jesus says, "Don't worry about the poor right now, I am more important. They need to put him first. He is top of the list." This is a very definitive statement of priorities. Jesus wants Judas and the other disciples to understand how central to their lives he, Jesus, needs to be. It is one of those times when Jesus forces you to choose between, is he a lunatic, a liar, or is he Lord? Jesus is saying, I am even more important than helping the poor. I am more important than loving your neighbor. This is shocking. After all, what commandment is higher than love your neighbor? There's only one. Love God. This is a little bit of revelation. Yes, I am the Son of God, says Jesus. I am of utmost importance to you. Mary never explains herself, but her actions speak volumes. Somehow, she knew how important Jesus was. And she knew she needed to do this now. This was the time. Somehow, she recognized something about Jesus that made him worthy of this devotion, worthy of worship. For Paul, too, in the reading from Philippians, Jesus is overwhelmingly important. Paul's identity was deeply rooted in his heritage and upbringing. He was a circumcised Jew who could trace his ancestry back through the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He had studied and strictly followed the law to the point he was a Pharisee. He was zealous, a devoted and dedicated Jew. After all, hadn't he energetically persecuted the church in the name of the Jewish law? When he measured his own righteousness against the law, against the Torah, he considered himself faultless. Now that's a big statement. Even though Jesus shows again and again in his teaching that the bar set by the Jewish law, even though it is high, is not high enough, still following Jewish law is not easy. The fact that Paul thought he'd followed it without fault says a lot for his confidence. Rightly or wrongly, he believed he was a good man and a godly one. Yet when Paul compares everything he is and everything he has achieved with Jesus, all of it is counted as rubbish. What we gain through Jesus is not just more valuable than the worst we can be, it is better than the best we can be and do. All that we have from our birth, our upbringing, and our achievements is worthless when set against what Jesus gives us. What Paul is talking about is a new system of how to find value, how to judge ourselves. Life is not a quest, not a series of tasks that we must complete to succeed. For Paul, all that he had done, all that he was loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul was passionate about gaining what Christ held for him. He strained towards what was ahead and pressed on to win. And Paul wanted to be found in Jesus. I love that expression. I want to be found in Jesus. To be seen as his follower, to be associated with him, and for him to be recognized in my life. I want to be found in Jesus, to be on his side when the lines are drawn, to be on his side in any argument or any decision. I want to be found in Jesus, to be his servant and his helper. And I want to be found in Jesus, cuddled up at his feet, holding his hand, at home. So where is Jesus for us? Are we, our strengths and weaknesses, our identities and our achievements, as rubbish so that we may gain Christ? Are we anointing his feet and wiping them with our hair? Are we wanting to be found in him? As we come closer to Easter, we can take the opportunity to think about where Jesus is in our lives. Is he at the center? Is he first? Or like he is often for me, I'm ashamed to say, a kind of joint fourth. As we come closer to the day when we remember Jesus suffering for each one of us on the cross, and closer to the wonderful day when we remember him rising victoriously from the dead, where is he for each one of us? A couple of things that struck me. One, you'll have heard again and again. But a couple of practical things that I need to do, and I'm guessing you do too, to put Jesus more at the center and be more wholehearted about Jesus. Firstly, and this is the one you'll have all heard so many times, make more time for him. If you don't have a regular daily time slot for Jesus, think about setting one aside. It doesn't have to be very long. And I know it's difficult, and I know it's difficult to keep regular, and I know it's difficult when you've missed a couple of days to go back to it, so you feel bad, but try it and keep trying. The second thing, pray, then act. Try and get into the habit of putting things before Jesus before you act. Whether it's a difficult situation at home or work, or just doing something kind or generous. Pray first. And finally, I know we're in England, but let us be passionate in our faith. If we call ourselves Christians, Jesus Christ is everything to us. Let us be excited and devoted, dedicated and enthusiastic. My challenge for all of us in the next couple of weeks and beyond is like Mary and Paul, let us be passionate Christians and be unreservedly and wholeheartedly his. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.